Acts chapter number 1, starting in verse 1. We had a wonderful time yesterday, thankful for those that helped hold signs. A lot of waivers, a lot of honking and just some encouragement throughout the ways there. And maybe you had an opportunity to talk to someone. And maybe the Lord allowed an interaction. I pray that it went well. I heard from Mrs. Dickinson. She had a chance to talk to somebody. And I praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Pretty much, and we continue, is what he was saying. Until the day in which he was taken up after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, was given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And this is their story. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the songs that we were able to sing. God, you are so wonderful to us. God, thank you for the songs we were able to listen to as they minister to our heart. Lord, I pray that we remember that, God, you care for us and that you love us and you desire to have a relationship with us and you desire to help us along the way. Lord, I pray that we would rest in you today, that we would be open to your leading, Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts. We need you today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What a tremendous passage of Scripture, a familiar passage if you read the book of Luke. This is kind of where it takes up right after that. And Jesus is telling him some really important things. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. This is the resurrected Christ. And he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and just wait a few moments. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm not good at waiting, and that would have been a difficult command. I mean, here we see the resurrected Christ, and they're asking about the things to come, what they would consider the big next event. God, are you ready to establish your kingdom? And he says, let's not talk about that now. I want you to be a witness to me. I want you to go and tell other people. See, sometimes, listen now, God's plan and my plan are different. His ways and my ways are different. He will eventually establish his kingdom. Come back tonight, we'll hear about that tonight. But he said, until then, I'm going to give you a job to do. But before you do any of that, I want you to, well, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, beheld two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I can just imagine. Like, there they are, right? I mean, the 11 of them just looking. And two guys come walking up. What you looking at? Why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. True. Look at verse 12. This is our text, verse 13. Then returned they unto Jerusalem. Isn't it a blessing when you see God tell someone to do something and they do it? I don't know why that should be so alarming to us. So often God says, here's what I want you to do. And, you know, I want you to go to Nineveh. All right, Tarshish is in. You know, I mean, that's the Christian life so oftentimes. God says go that way, we go the opposite way. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And what does it say? And wait, from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And there abode both Peter and James and John, and we have a list of people. They go into Jerusalem, and the Bible says they went into an upper room. May I tell you today that this is probably not their first time in this exact room. If we look at Luke chapter number 22, now hold your hand in Acts chapter 1. If you've already turned, it's okay, we'll find it again. Acts chapter 22, look at verse 10. And he said unto them, behold, when he entered into the city, he sends them looking for a place. He says, we need a place for the Passover. And he says this, and he said unto them, behold, when he entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Again, we can imagine the circumstances. Imagine you coming home from Walmart, case of water in your hand. People follow you into their into your house. That would be strange. They would be met with some resistance. The Bible says, and ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large, look at now, upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found us, he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Is it the same room? Possibly. The wording is similar. They're in the same town. It seemed like it was almost a rally point, a rendezvous point. Here just a few days prior, they found themselves in that exact room. That would be where the Lord's Supper would be. The washing of the feet of the disciples. John would lay across the very heart and chest of God and have some fellowship with him. This was that place, possibly. You know, in John chapter 20, go there. John chapter 20 and verse 19. This is after he's resurrected. So before with the Passover, the Last Supper, it could be possibly the same room, same circumstance, an upper room in the city of Jerusalem, John chapter 19 and John chapter 20 and verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, where do you think they were assembled? Well, they met in some room. It's possible it could have been the same room. Here it says that they met. Why were they meeting? Well, they were afraid. They were afraid. We know Thomas is not at this spot, and Jesus comes and he shows himself and he gives them some instruction. Go back to Acts chapter 1. So as we read verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Could it possibly be that this room they had already had experience in? That, yes, the Lord had fed them in this place. That, yes, God had given them instruction in this place. That they were with Christ himself and he washed their feet right before they go into the garden. And this could be a very special place to them, an upper room. It's interesting to me, if you read the passage, it starts with a few number of people. By verse 15, there was a lot of people. There was about 120. In this room, it says. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So it starts with a small group, and within a couple days, somehow word got out. They were trying to hide unsuccessfully. As our children learned the wonderful game of hide and go seek, they thought if they couldn't see you, you couldn't see them, right? I mean, they would take the blanket and they pull it over. Not the brightest, sometimes that happens. Well, here maybe in their attempt to hiding, word got out, the disciples are in this place. I want to encourage you today, there are some lessons we can take from the upper room. Number one, the fellowship. Look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, and there abode both. Look at the group of people that are here. We have Peter and James and John. Just think about those three and the things that they have seen and that will one day what they will do. And Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon, Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. What a group of men that have seen some things, that will go on to do some things. Here they are, if you can imagine their life, their leader, if you will, had just died, was buried, rose again. They're waiting in a similar fashion. He shows up, commissions them, and now he just leaves. And there they are, kind of making sense of all of that. I don't know where you do your thinking. I don't know where you kind of decompress at the end of the day. I don't know about you, but sometimes you just can sit down and just review. Maybe anybody review previous conversations that you had and go, oh, I wish I would have said that different. I wish I wouldn't have said anything at all. That did not go the rest of the day. Wish I would have said this, or wish I would have added this little thing, or hey, what just happened there? What are we trying to do tomorrow? And I'm a planner. I like to have lists. I like calendars. I like to know where I'm going at all times. And maybe that's what they're kind of discussing here, the fellowship. Hey, Peter, remember when we were up on the mount and you wanted to make the? Maybe they talked about that. Maybe they were, remember when we were at that wedding and he took the water? Remember when you were so afraid and screaming and yelling and he grabbed you because you thought you were going to drown? Maybe they're talking like that. Maybe they're reminiscing. I love fellowship with one another. Why? What do these guys have in common? One thing. The Bible says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Look, and there were some ladies there with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So not only some ladies, but Mary, his mom, and some other family members are there. And there they are, almost, I don't know, maybe memorializing some things. You can imagine. What was the common interest? What was the common bond? Were they all fishermen? No. Jesus Christ was the common thing. Again, I look out over this group of people and from this side to that side and go, what on earth does this group have in common? Jesus Christ. Man, what a blessing it is to be able to fellowship under the authority of Jesus Christ. We can like a lot of different foods. We can like a lot of, maybe you like sports. Maybe you despise sports. Some I like to follow sports. I'm not saying it's end all be all, but I'll sit down and I'm talking to somebody and I'll ask a question. So, do you follow sports? And when they say, yeah, not really, I don't really do much. Okay, well, we're going to have to change topics because I could talk about that for a little while. All right, well, how do we get to the talking about Jesus as quick as possible? And here maybe they had a lot of different interests, a lot of different personalities. John, the one who wouldn't even mention his own name in his gospel, and then Peter, who couldn't keep his mouth shut. A lot of different personalities. Thomas, as we would say, maybe one that had some questions about some things. This wasn't limited just to men either. There were some ladies about the Lord's business. Isn't that good to see? Oftentimes we say, we need men. Hey, there's some ladies that, can I tell you, gentlemen, if you're the brick, they're the glue that holds this whole thing together. In this ministry, as we go about and do some things, there are some ladies that keep this place, I'll say, running. They're a huge help. And here we have some fellowship of all them, all together. Amen. And there's a purpose in fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us that we can edify one another. You know, too oftentimes, may I say, I see oftentimes, and it's contrary to what the Scripture says, our fellowship is just cutting down one another, or the one that's not there. Hey, I'm going to give you a little insight into people. If you're around a group of people that is talking about the people that aren't there, one day you're not going to be there, and you're going to be the subject of the conversation. Hey, don't do that. Fellowship under the edification canopy. Hey, how can I encourage you in the Lord? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I love fellowship. It's an encouragement to me. And so it should be. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now we talk about this as a community, as the body of Christ, as an organization in church. But the Bible says just getting together, that's a good thing. There's a sense of community there. We're part of the body of Christ. Man, it was neat yesterday. Some people were running late a little bit, getting to their spot. So I was trying to get to the spot. So I started at the beginning of our route down 19. And man, it was such an encouragement seeing all those signs being held, people waving and all of that kind of stuff. I got from one end to the other and there. And man, that was a blessing to see. And then I'm standing at the spot and I got to look back and I could see signs along the way. It's a blessing being, maybe you were standing on the street with someone you wouldn't normally stand with. I saw the Primers and the Kopacheskis sitting next to each other. That's a good time of fellowship together. Hey, do that. Invite people over. Say, our house isn't a big house. We don't have a, then invite little people. I don't know. I mean, do one at a time. Yeah. Brother Rice, you could come, but I'm sorry, Janae, you just can't come. There's just not enough room. No, you don't do that. I mean, we don't exclude people. I'm telling you, there were times in our life where we had a small one-bedroom apartment and our living room was tiny, but we fit a lot of people in those Bible studies and fellowship. Just spread them out. Fellowship with one another. There's an importance in that. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus sends the core group of people and said, I want you to go here in that upper room. I want you to go there. Why? Because there was a fellowship. I bet there was going to be some people that were doubting and scared about some things that were going to need someone and say, hey, it's okay. Because that's part of life. Proverbs 27:17, familiar verses, iron sharpeneth iron, right? It helps us stay focused. Ever get squirrely in your thinking? Brother Geralman, I don't mean to ask on you, but you can imagine maybe someone you live with gets a little squirrely in their thinking, all right? No. The dog, Charlie, yeah. Hey, being around each other just reminds us of the truths of the Word of God. And we can say, hey, just simple truths. That's what's had it, fellowship. That's what's going on in that upper room. That's what Peter and John are comforting. How about Mary, the mother of Christ? Could you imagine the emotional roller coaster she just went through? Saw her son dying on the cross, labeled this or that, and then she knew in her heart that was not the case. Now John is responsible for taking care of her, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up again. Could you imagine the one that you saw die all of a sudden show up again? Man, she's going to need some help. I know the words or the letters PTSD are not written anywhere, but these people went through some stuff. They're going to need each other. There's an importance in fellowship. It brings about unity. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered. Hey, you don't need a big group. But make sure Jesus is there in my name. There's some people that have changed. If you do any reading about the Cambridge Seven, just look up that phrase, Google that, and see what these seven young men did for their group and what impact they went on to have. Hey, you don't need a large group of people. You can take two or three and organize something and put some fellowship together around the teachings and the preaching of the Word of God. And man, you can do some things. If you're at a workplace and go, oh, I work in a secular place, but there's two or three others. Get together with those two or three others. Try and coordinate your lunches together. Try and coordinate some time. Why? Because you are going to need each other. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Fellowship. There they were in the upper room, edifying, helping them stay focused. There was a terrible accident on our road this past weekend. Where's Melissa? Melissa, down by your house there. By the golf course. And someone lost their life. Unnecessarily, but lost their life. the call came in that they had to send some people specifically to minister to the needs of those that were so hysterical because of the trauma, not of their injured body, but what they saw. Could you imagine in that upper room what they saw? They walked by Jesus hanging on the cross. The Bible says that in Isaiah, it says that he no longer even looked like a man anymore. They were going to need each other. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Look at verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the benefit of fellowship? Hey, every now and then someone might let on they might be carrying something heavy. You could help carry it a little while. We have a water tank that we put in and out of our vehicle to get water for our house because we like showers, honestly. And we like that. It's part of just living. And in itself, it's not that heavy, but it's kind of awkward. It's a 150-gallon water tank. And I constantly have to ask the boys, hey, can you help me bear this? Can you help me get this thing out? You know what, every now and then you might be sitting across the table from somebody or sitting next to someone in a chair, and for a moment they open up their heart. And in fellowship, you have an opportunity to bear someone's burden. Hey, I can help somebody. I can listen. I can be considerate and caring. And I'm telling you, do that, because one day you're going to be sitting in a chair next to somebody and you're going to be carrying a heavy burden. It's good to have fellowship. It is not good to be alone. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for Christians. Hey, poor Mary, she's all by herself now. Yeah, but John's got her now. And hey, there were some people to take up for those, to help bear and meet some of those needs. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 3, so how many points do you have? You don't want to know. We're going to move quicker. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. You know what I want? You know what I think the Lord wants? I think He wants us in the upper room a little bit. I think He wants us to be fellowshipping with one another. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." That fellowship is based in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, though, "For we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another." Because of Christ, we then can fellowship with one another. But it demands a fellowship of God. We're going to have very minimal things in common outside of Christ. So we better have that bond in Christ. We better have fellowship with the Lord. I tell young people all the time that come into my office or talk to me and say, "I got a problem with my boss. I got a problem with my parents. I got a problem with my friends. I got a problem with my siblings." And I say, "No, you got a problem with God. If all your fellowship with mankind is broke, it's because your fellowship with the Father is broke." Our fellowship with one another demands that we have fellowship with the Father. Hey, why don't you wander into the upper room a little bit? It's a place of fellowship. It's a place of separation. In John chapter 20, it tells us that all the doors were shut. Now, do we know that that's the exact same spot? No. But if their rooms are anything like our rooms, we close our doors. We close our doors to keep the dog out of there. But it's a good reminder to us that we need to get away from things every now and then. Say, are you advocating vacations? If that's what you take out of that, sure. But I'm talking more spiritually. It was a sanctuary. It was a place of separation. Can I tell you, you use the word separation, and oftentimes that's confused with a place of rejection or being left out. Now, if I'm separated, that means I'm going to miss out on something. Hey, when you're in the upper room with the fellowship of believers, I'm telling you, you're not missing out on anything. You're right where you ought to be. It was a place of protection. Remember, and it said that they feared the Jews. Number 16 tells us that Moses and Aaron were to separate themselves. Say, no, I want to be with the mass. No, you don't. Not at this moment, Moses. Because what's happened in number 16 is that there's been some murmurings, and we've warned them, and we've told them to stop, and they have not, and they're turning it up, and they're turning on you, Moses and Aaron. So you're going to want to get away from them for a moment, because God is about to destroy them. Hey, there's nothing wrong with separating yourself from the things of the world. The Lord warns us to stay away from a lifestyle that is contrary to Him. Look at Psalm chapter number 1. We'll read it together. Psalm chapter number 1. The upper room was a place of fellowship. The upper room was a place of separation. Psalm number 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth. This whole chapter is about separation. See, now, separation, that's bad. That's no good. No, that's divine. It's going to save you from a world of trouble. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Know what that tells me? There's a contrary thought process between what the world says and what the scriptures say. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hey, Moses, hey, Aaron, you might want to step away for a moment. Why is that? Ba-boom! That's why. Oh, okay. Guilty by association. You don't want to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Hey, it's good to separate yourself a little bit. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't think there's a better description for Christianity than these verses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says this, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Man, that sounds wonderful, right? I mean, I don't know why, but we as Americans are somewhat obsessed with royalty over in England. If that's you, great. If that's not you, I'm in your group too. And but it says, a chosen generation. All of a sudden we start touting ourselves. Oh, I'm pretty special. A royal priesthood. Oh, look at this. A holy nation. Wow, look at that. And then it says this, a peculiar people. Well, that more describes us. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. What is that? That's separation. Hey, you're part of something. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people, look at now, of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hey, you as a Gentile nation shouldn't have got in on these things, but you did. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, look, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Nothing wrong with some separation. So I don't want to be legalistic. I don't want to be coming down. Man, that word legalistic is so overused and abused. Anyone that takes any stand for righteousness and holiness and godliness is tossed aside and saying you're legalist. No, I'm just trying to live right. There's nothing wrong with that. Separation, a peculiar people. Separation isn't rejection, it should be a celebration. A celebration of separation from the world and the old life. Remember what the old life got you? A mess. Where was it taking you? Even worse places. How about you getting into the upper room a little bit, get separated from the things of the world? Acts chapter number 1, point number 3. In the upper room, there was a place of fellowship. There was a place of separation. There was a place of prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in playing. No, it didn't say playing. It says in prayer and supplication. Hey, make sure that your fellowship and time together is time well spent. Prayer time is what they used. There was a connection with one another to help bear burdens and to help understand what was going on, and that was made through prayer. There was value in prayer. If you look at Acts chapter number 12, a similar situation. James, the brother of John, had just been killed as a martyr. Wasn't an accident. He lost his life for his stand in Christ. Now Peter's been apprehended. He's in prison. And what does the church do? Well, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's what was going on in that upper room. A time of prayer was being made. Ephesians 6 is what we would call the armor of God. In verse 18, it says this, praying. Man, that next word is tricky, isn't it? Brother Sutliff, that next word, right in Ephesians 6:18, it says praying always. Well, how am I going to get the dishes done? Right? I mean, that's the typical teenage answer. Well, how am I going to do? We ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. What? What are those next three words? For all saints. Hey, that time in that upper room was a time of prayer time. Charles Spurgeon says this, the great British English preacher. He said in a sermon, he says, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. From those meetings, we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray, he said. And if it be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. This past week, my nephew, Sarah's brother's son, had emergency appendicitis. Had to get his appendix out. I think he's 11, almost 12. And just a little guy. And surgery went well, sent him home. All of a sudden, they got a call from the doctor. Said, you need to bring your son into the hospital immediately. So what's it all about? They didn't tell them. Why do you do that? Scare the fire out of people. Well, he tested positive for a staph infection in his blood. Complication. So we started praying. We prayed that night. By morning, listen, I'm sure it was just a coincidence, but by morning, they said there was a mistake in the lab work and everything was all fine and he could go home. Or there was a group of saints praying for one another, and maybe God just did something.
Amen.
If we were fervent in our prayer over things. In Acts chapter 12, you know the story. James is dead, brother of John, Peter's in prison, and they're praying, and all of a sudden the doors open, the chains fall off, and he walks right out the door. So much so that he knocks at the door and she doesn't even believe it. She goes up and Rhoda goes and says, hey, Peter's here. They're like, whatever. Lord, forgive us for our doubting in our prayer. Lord, help us with all-night prayer meetings. Hey, what's up and coming in your life? What's coming down the road? Hey, we're going to have a revival week in middle of September. The Thren family is coming. I'm excited about that. Why? Because they sing good and Brother Thren's got a sweet spirit about him and all that, but I'm excited that God would meet with us. Maybe the couple Wednesdays before we take some time in fasting and prayer. Say, you said that word. I don't like that word. Yeah, but if we're serious about the things of God, we'll fellowship with one another, we'll separate ourselves a bit, and we'll pray. Lord knows what could happen. Lastly, it was a time of fellowship, it was a time of separation, it was a time of prayer. And here's the hardest one. It was a time of waiting. Often, the word waiting, in preaching, we use the ideology or the thought that waiting is kind of like waiting on tables. You're actively serving, but there is a time when he just wants you to sit there and just be content for a moment. G. Campbell Morgan says this: waiting on the Lord is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, actively under command. Second, readiness for any new commandment that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing. That's the hard one. The ability to do nothing until the command is given. How oftentimes have we got ourselves into trouble with the Lord or in our own life for getting ahead of God? Hey, young person, there's a time and a process for things, and if you get ahead of God's timing, you're asking for trouble. What encouraging words, Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look there. Isaiah chapter 40. We're almost done. Isaiah 40, 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What did the disciples need? They just needed some strength. They're emotionally, did you ever get emotionally spent and just physically your body just follows right behind? I'm just tired. Physically I'm tired because what I'm going through emotionally. And the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hey, Acts, the book of Acts is not one chapter. It is many a chapter. And by the end of that, by chapter 2, God does some great things with the disciples. But they had to wait first. The ability to do nothing until the next command is given. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. But don't go before I send you. Don't move until I send you. Because you're going to need to be renewed. Familiar verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What is the problem with waiting? I believe God forgot about me. Ever order something at a fast food and the fast food is taking longer than fast? So you're standing there with your little ticket and you're listening and you're number 34 and you're 32 and you're starting to get excited. You can taste the microwave chicken and you're excited. And then 33 and then all of a sudden 35 and you're like, "Excuse me, ma'am, you forgot me." And that's how we come to the Lord. We think God somehow forgot about us. And we get ahead. Well, he kind of left. Maybe I missed the next message. Maybe I missed the next direction. I'm just going to go ahead and move forward. Well, that's dangerous. The shepherd always goes before the sheep, not the other way around. And the dangers of getting ahead of God. Hey, can I remind you that God loves, cares, and does provide every single time for you? You cannot do any better than what the Lord can do for you. But He does not want competition. He wants to be in charge. And there are times in your life where He's going to say, "Sit down and wait." Yeah, but nope. Don't move. Go to the upper room and wait. Well, for how long? Until I come and get you. Now, sometimes we think that God is like us. I've sent kids to the room upset, angry at them. We're going to have to deal with some things. And I send them to their room to let them cool down. Quite honestly, Brother Rodell, to let myself cool down. Because I cannot deal with them and the condition that I'm in. And then I forget. And about 20 minutes later, they come out. Dad, oh, whew, where have you been? Oh, yeah, I was supposed to talk with you, wasn't I? And we think God is like that. God never forgets about us. See, when we don't wait on the Lord, it's just a sense of pride. I know what is best for me. I'm going to move forward. Imagine if the disciples had done that. They would have got themselves in a world of trouble. While waiting, there are some things we can do. We can seek God and ask Him what He thinks about things. Hey, remember, God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to multiply thy seed. You are my chosen people. Just wait on me. And then Ishmael. He just couldn't wait. He thought God forgot about him. Sarah, I thought the promise had fallen by the wayside. We need to take things into our own hands. How did that go for Abraham and Sarah? Not well. Remember Saul? Saul, wait here till I get here. Do not do anything. Do not offer anything. Do not make a sacrifice. Maybe Samuel got lost. I better do it. The people are demanding it. Wrong move, Saul. You should have just waited. But the problem with Saul was that he was proud. Felt like he should have done it. And you know what God says in James chapter 4 and verse 6? That God resists the proud. Last thing we need as Christians is to be at odds with God Himself. Could you just wait a moment? The benefit of waiting on the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 and we'll be done. Say, that upper room sounds like a wonderful place, separated from the things of the world, fellowship with believers, a commitment to prayer. That waiting thing, can I testify? That's where I need help with. But they waited like they were supposed to. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They did what God told them to do. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Could you imagine? This is what tongues is. God gives a message and then when one man speaks, everybody hears it in their own language. Man, that's amazing. And they were all amazed and marveled, absolutely, verse 7, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Peter looks at this in verse 14, and Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, by this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And you know what he does? He preached Jesus unto them. Led by the Holy Spirit of God, he tells them about the death and burial and resurrection and how they need the Lord and how they need to repent. And what ends up happening in verse 50 or 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same there were added unto them about 3,000. We went from a handful of people that we could say all of them almost by name to a group of 120 to here, 3,000 were added. Why is that? Because someone obeyed the Lord. Somebody waited on God. Someone had some fellowship and was an encouragement to one another. Someone, while they were waiting, sought him through prayer and didn't get ahead of God's plan for their life. So what is the Lord trying to teach you here today? Maybe you've been absent from fellowship and have just missed it. Maybe you've missed out on the separation. You've allowed the world to come into your life and mess up your thinking, and you just need to be around some good thoughts and Bible. Maybe your praying time has fallen by the wayside. I'm telling you, that quote by Charles Spurgeon smote my heart. The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. That's a group of individuals coming together with a heart that, God, you would do something in our midst. And that's what they were doing while they were waiting there. How are you at waiting on God? So, well, I know better. Who can say that? Let's all stand. Some great lessons from the upper room. Great lessons. I encourage you to fellowship. Say, my schedule's busy. I understand.